Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Why aren't you a Catholic? Oh, that sounded mean. That's not the way I want to ask that. Why aren't you a Catholic? That's our theme for today. Why aren't you a Catholic? Maybe you're driving along or you're at home and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a Catholic because... Well, that follow-up, whatever follows that because, we would like to hear about that. Our number, 888-318-7884. We're giving you 2 hours to call us up today and tell us why you are not a Catholic. 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is our guest this hour. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Trent is a convert to the Catholic faith, and he's staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. You have a master's degree, right, from Franciscan University, and you're doing another degree in philosophy, right?
Yes, I'm actually preparing to take my comprehensive exams for my master's degree in theology at Holy Apostles College and Seminary.
I could test you. I could throw you some philosophy questions and test you.
You could certainly give it a try. I haven't been able to cram, but it's good.
Well, okay,
to think off
define
top of your head.
Epistemology.
Epistemology is a subfield of philosophy that studies how we acquire knowledge, specifically what is knowledge and how do we know what we know. So, how do you know what you know when you know it, and do you know it?
I don't know. But what's better? This is a either or question. Which is better, physics or metaphysics?
Well, that's like saying which is better, the concrete foundation or the walls of a house. You need both of them to live in a house, but the foundation would come first, and then you build the walls. So metaphysics is the ultimate foundation. We answer questions like, what is real? What does existence mean? What is space and time? What is cause and effect? What is the ultimate cause of the universe or God? And then physics deals with everything within the natural world and how it functions with one another. So physics is a part of the natural sciences about how objects move around in space, but metaphysics asks the bigger questions like, what are objects? What is space? A great metaphysics question is, if I replace every plank in my deck on the back of my house in 20 years, is it the same deck that I put in 20 years ago? If I look at it 20 years from now and say, I remember building that deck 20 years ago. But if you replace every plank, it's not really the same deck, is it?
I don't know. I don't have a master's degree in philosophy. How am I supposed to know this? Boy, you sound like you're good. You sound like you're – did you ever hear Woody Allen's joke about metaphysics?
No, I probably have. Refresh my memory.
Any of you guys in the booth ever heard Woody Allen's joke about metaphysics? He used to say in his comedy act, I failed my metaphysics exam. I looked into the soul of the boy sitting next to me. No, nothing?
I don't think I've heard that one.
It's like he copied. Well, whatever. Okay, Trent Horn, our guest, our topic, why aren't you Catholic? Our number, 888-318-7884. And why do you want to ask people why they're not Catholic, Trent? What are we getting at here?
Well, I think that people should have good reasons for what they believe. And I think they should also believe the truth. Most people agree they want to believe what's true. They don't want to be deceived. They don't want to be in ignorance. Even if the truth is hard, they would prefer the truth to an error or a lie. And so I think, though, you should have good reasons for what you believe. And I think there's good reasons to be Catholic. And so for those who are not Catholic, I would enjoy hearing what their reasons are. And maybe we can have a dialogue or a discussion about the validity of those reasons, the evidences. Just says, as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:18, he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins may be like scarlet, they can be made as white as snow. So I think that we can reason together to come to salvation and truth in our God.
888-318-7884, the number. Well, why don't we do that with someone then? Are you ready for that?
Or sure.
Did I tire you out with philosophy questions?
It'd take a bit more than that. But
really? Really? Because they were so easy. All right. Timothy in Peoria, Illinois, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Why aren't you a Catholic?
I'm not a Catholic because I think that there's a stronger case to be made for sola scriptura And I think the argument that's also often made against sola scriptura is really, it really has kind of a hint of this relativistic idea that we can't understand anything. And for example, like, I've read Trent Horn's book, Protestant Dilemma, and
Timothy, before you continue, that was actually written by my friend Devin Rose. But you can keep going.
That's right.
Yeah.
Anyways, I read his book, and he probably wrote it with the intention that people could actually understand it. And I would say that if God actually gave us something that we should read, then I would argue that he would make it possible for us to actually be able to understand it. And people were held accountable by Jesus when Jesus said, "Have you not read what God has spoken?" when he spoke to the Pharisees. So, I guess that's kind of my position that I take against why Roman Catholicism isn't true.
Mm-hmm. Well, Timothy, it seems as you've brought up two separate issues. One is sola scriptura, which is the idea that all Christian doctrine is explicitly and only found in the Bible, and so Christians are only obligated to believe what is explicitly written down in Scripture. That would be sola scriptura. If you have a different definition, we can hash that out, but that's my working definition of it. The other point you brought up is the perspicuity of Scripture. That is a subset or a corollary of sola scriptura. So the idea is, well, if God did give us his sole source of revelation being the Bible and only the Bible, it would logically follow then that the Bible would be clear to anyone who reads it, at least clear in the things that are most important, like salvation and things like that. I think, though, 1 Timothy, there's a few big problems with the idea of the perspicuity of Scripture. First, the only evidence you're offering for it would be if sola scriptura were true, perspicuity would follow. But we have to debate, because I would say, well, if God didn't give us solely the Bible, he might give us the church also to help us to understand the Bible. So we have to answer sola scriptura before perspicuity. But second, there seems to be evidence against the perspicuity of Scripture. That is, that it is clear enough for the average person to understand. I can think of two examples. Would enjoy seeing what you think of them. First, the Bible itself talks about parts of it that are not easy to understand on important issues. So, for example, 2 Peter 3:16, St. Peter says, "There are things in Paul's letters that are difficult to understand, that the ignorant twist to their own destruction." Now, some people will say, well, Scripture may not be clear everywhere, but in the things that matter most, it's clear. But I don't think that's the case, because Peter says people twist Paul's writings to their own destruction, which means they're missing out or they're having a mistake about important central doctrines. And second, if Scripture were perspicuous, it would follow that Protestants would agree on these major teachings, but when it comes to major salvation issues, like whether you can lose your salvation or whether baptismal regeneration is true, you should baptize infants, they disagree, which makes me think that Scripture is not perspicuous in those matters. What do you think of that?
I guess I can see where you're coming from with the idea of the, I guess, diversity of opinions that we have throughout Protestantism. Mm-hmm. However, I think it's kind of disingenuous to say that just because people have the tendency to disregard or twist the Scriptures, as Paul likes to say, that people will twist for their own, whether it's for their own profit or otherwise, because of their own inclinations. I think it's disingenuous to say that that's the fault of the Scriptures, in the same way that I wouldn't blame the Roman Catholic Church as a whole for people within the Roman Catholic Church for deviating from the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. I've heard countless number of priests say things that are in complete opposition to what what the Pope teaches, and also
right. But Timothy, the Church never make it a part of our belief to say that every minister, like every priest or bishop, will be faithful to the gospel. That there have been heretics in the Church who have held the priesthood, who have been bishops, but the idea is that the Church as a whole will not bind all believers to error. So I don't think it's a great comparison. And second, if you look at what St. Peter says in his second letter, he doesn't say people misunderstand the scriptures because of their own inclinations or their own sinful desires. What he says is, as Paul does in all his letters, there are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist. So the idea here is, the reason that they're misunderstood is because in and of themselves they are hard to understand. Another example I might give would be in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when Philip comes across the Ethiopian eunuch. He asks him, he's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He says, well, what do you think this means? And the eunuch says, how can I understand unless someone shows me? So it seems there that he's reading scripture, but it's not immediately clear what the scripture is about, that we need, a Catholic would say that God gave us guides first in the apostles and then in their successors. And we might be able to continue this. Let's see how we're doing on calls, because unfortunately I know we're running short on time on our first segment, but hopefully maybe you can stay with us and we can tie a bow on this here when we come back.
Sure, let's do that. Hang on, Timothy, just a quick minute. We'll take a break. We'll be right back with more. Why aren't you a Catholic? On Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Are you coming to the Catholic Answers Conference this September?
You guys put on a great show, so it's well worth coming.
Very powerful, very motivational and moving.
I think it's awesome. It's been really amazing to get to know people from all across the country.
Every time somebody's speaker finishes, I feel like I want to cry just because of how happy I am.
It's been pretty phenomenal. Very educational, enlightening.
This year's conference is September 28th through the 30th here in beautiful San Diego, and we want to see you there. Seats are still available, but act now because they are going fast. Call us today at 1-888-291-8000 or visit CatholicAnswersConference.com now and reserve your spot.
This is where it starts, and it definitely has started for me.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serva. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You traverse sea and land to make one convert, and when that happens, you make him a child of Gehenna twice as much as yourselves. And you say, if one swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if one swears by the gift on the altar, one is obligated. You blind ones, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" What the scribes and Pharisees were doing was reprehensible to our blessed Lord. By their dishonesty, they were duping his people, and in the name of God, no less. Nothing angered him more than pretense and dishonesty, but especially at the expense of the lowly. He only came for the lowly, who recognize their lowliness. Get it? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. Trent is the author of Why We're Catholic. I mentioned that one because it's the latest and it is the greatest. I just said that because it rhymes. I hope I'm not demeaning your other books. Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn. And you can get it wherever books are sold. You can get it at shop.catholic.com. And it's doing really well. It's a very popular book, and I'll tell you why. Trent takes it in small bites and answers question by question. Why do we believe certain things as Catholics? I highly recommend it to you. So from that book, we get a little bit of an impetus for our topic today. Why aren't you Catholic? And you're welcome to call if you are not a Catholic and you'd like to tell us why. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. When we went to the break, Trent, we were talking with Timothy, and we were talking about Sola Scriptura. I don't remember who was up at that when we left, but I think you
well,
had just
let me set it up, and then Timothy, are you still with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, great. We were talking a bit about the perspicuity of Scripture, but since our time is limited, why don't we just go back to the core issue of disagreement, which is a big issue of disagreement. It's one of the big solas from the Reformation between Catholics and Protestants, because Timothy said one of the main reasons he's not Catholic is because he believes in sola scriptura. I'm just curious, what is your evidence for the doctrine of sola scriptura? Why should one believe that is taught in the Bible, for example? I know you mentioned that Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, have you not read the scriptures? And my response to that, and I'm sure you may have other reasons, is that just because Jesus appeals to a rule of faith, it doesn't follow that this is the only type of rule one could appeal to. Because, for example, I might be talking to, you know, a Jehovah's Witness who doesn't believe in God. And I might say, have you not read in the Gospel of John, John 1:1? Of course, I can say that as a Catholic, even though I don't believe in sola scriptura, because I believe the Bible is a rule of faith, not necessarily the sole rule. But yeah, why do you believe in sola scriptura?
Well, and the verse that you referenced, well, that I was talking about, it actually was Jesus saying, have you not read what God has spoken? And I guess that was my main point. And I realized that the scriptures or God breathed revelation is also referred to as tradition when talking to, in Thessalonians, the oral tradition, but that's just another form of the same revelation of the same transmission
Timothy, I'm not asking about whether there's sacred tradition in Scripture and what it is, because I would disagree with you that in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, St. Paul says to stand firm and hold to the gospel we preached, to the traditions that were passed on to you, whether writing or word of mouth. And there's actually evidence in 2 Thessalonians that what Paul writes in his letters is not identical to what he preached. For example, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about, he says, do you not remember what I told you, what is restraining the man of lawlessness? But he only obliquely references that in 2 Thessalonians, and scripture scholars don't know who he's talking about, because he may have told it to them in person, but he didn't write it down in their letters. But that's a separate issue about what tradition is and the content of it. What I'm wondering for you is, where does the Bible say that all doctrine we believe is only found explicitly in Scripture? Like, where does it say that?
Well, and this is where I was actually just trying to anticipate a common objection brought up to tradition. I wasn't trying to go off onto a whole tangent. Sure. I was referencing that because I'm saying that what we have is what was given by the apostles. That's what we hold to as apostolic and infallibly God-breathed Scripture. And we actually don't have any other recorded place in which we have words from the apostles, whether in tradition, like in the church fathers or anything. We don't have any extra biblical words from either Jesus or the apostles. And so this is where I say, if we're going to be an apostolic Christian, then we should hold to the apostolic teachings. And the only place in which we actually find those God-breathed apostolic teachings are the scriptures themselves. We don't see another place where that's actually given that same authority as being actually from the mouth of God.
So what you're saying, Timothy, is we should only believe those doctrines which are grounded in the verbatim words that come from the apostles or Jesus?
Yeah, I would say yes, because of the fact that anything else can just be, well, I know you guys would beg the question of the papacy and the infallibility of that, but I don't actually see evidence for infallibility anywhere throughout
the literature. But I guess for me is, number one, it seems to me you're making a pragmatic argument rather than a biblical argument, because the Bible never says only, you know, in their letters. For example, Jesus, prior to his ascension, he never tells anyone to write anything down, does he?
No, he doesn't tell them to write anything down, but you can see with the way that the entire story of the Old and New Testament was formulated. And also, you also have Revelations where he actually was told to write things down. But
right, I said prior to his ascension.
There's a consistent attestation in the textual form, and not and having that be why that be the canon for why we believe what we believe. Well, hence the word canon from the Greek.
For the word canon means rule. Yeah. But okay, so yeah. Jesus never commanded anything to be written down prior to his ascension. And then did Jesus or the apostles in the New Testament, is there ever a place where they say the God's revelation will be consigned to the written word, and that shall be your rule of faith? You know, does the Bible ever say that at some point in the future, all revelation will be only be written down?
Well, is there any place in the scriptures where it says that anything else is God breathed other than what was given by the apostles?
Right. So what you're okay. So when you say God, so what you're saying is God breathed, as in it's described as theanoustos, God breathed, and so you only consider something a source of doctrine if it's God breathed.
Because we actually know it's from God, then, and not from man.
Okay, can God give something to someone that we actually know that it comes from God and not from man? I'm trying to follow the argument here. But the Bible never says you should only believe in things that are theanoustos. This is a pragmatic argument that you're making. It's not a biblical one.
Well, you're asking me to prove a universal negative, which is impossible. I'm just saying that we have the highest standard being actually from the mouth of God given in the scriptures, and anything below, any other authority, which I think there are other authorities.
Okay,
just,
Timothy?
I think we have one infallible authority.
So when Paul preached to the Corinthians between, let's say, 35 and 50 A.D., should they have believed that? How did they know that came from the mouth of God? Because it doesn't come from Scripture, and it didn't come directly from Jesus.
Because he was sent by God, and these people had actually witnessed that. Well, he was sent by Christ, and these people had actually witnessed and attested to the fact that he had been sent by Christ, as did the other apostles. And this is where I'm saying that's just another form of transmission of the same revelation, and there's been no place shown where they said anything else other than what we have recorded in the New Testament. That's the place that we actually have words that we know are from the apostles who were sent by Christ.
Right. Okay. So I see the argument you're making. You're not making a purely biblical argument for sola scriptura. You're saying, well, as Christians, we should only believe what we know comes directly from Jesus and the apostles, and we know that's the case in Scripture. We don't know if that's the case in any other kind of tradition. I think you're going to run into a problem a little bit, though. One immediate problem, since we're running low on time, would be the canon of Scripture itself. You've alluded to that, the rule. Because I would say, well, by your standard, then, I should dismiss the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is not, there's no explicit evidence that it was written by an apostle. Who says that is a source of divine revelation, if not a tradition that has been received about what written divine revelation is?
Well, and this is where the tendency is to throw out a red herring and go to the source of canon, where we first need to establish the ontological difference between what our basis for actually believing what we believe and what is our foundation for that. Mm-hmm. And then we can go to the epistemological way in which we know what we know. And I think we're trying to conflating that right now. And I think that's kind of off in the neither here nor there.
Well, no, Timothy, that's not at all, because you're saying your sole standard for doctrine are the words of the apostles and Jesus. I'm asking you, how do you know what those are?
I didn't actually say that.
Okay, well, unfortunately, we've run out of time for this, and we have other callers. I would recommend, and we enjoy having you call back, I wrote a new book called The Case for Catholicism. It's my biggest, it's the most comprehensive defense of the faith against Protestant objections. It'll be published by Ignatius Press. Check it out this October, and other callers, feel free to call in if you have other thoughts on this.
Timothy, thank you so much for that very engaging call. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Robert Barron talks about the importance of the National Catholic Register.
You know, the Register delivers something which is extremely important because you won't get it from the mainstream media, namely the Catholic context and perspective. The National Catholic Register brings a robustly Catholic take on the world, and that's indispensably important.
For a free six-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 6 free issue banner.
Hello, my friends. This is Catholic Answers President Christopher Check, and I'm here to tell you about a unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. One of the ways Jesus answered his critics was to use their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own positions. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, renowned author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times to the present day and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics and one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is under attack like never before. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for this book at a Catholic bookstore in your area. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you a Catholic? Our topic this hour, 888-31-TRUTH. Our number, I am Cy Kellett, your host, and our summer series continues. As a matter of fact, it comes to its conclusion on Wednesday of this week, live in San Diego. Jimmy Akin will be speaking Wednesday evening on how we got the Bible. What? That fits so well with what you were just talking about, Trent. Talk will be at St. Michael's Catholic Church down in the San Diego one at 6:30 on Tuesday. This is confused. It must mean Wednesday evening. Or you can go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page for any of the streaming information or whatnot that you need in order to stream the whole variety of summer talks. Summer is coming to an end, Trent. How do you feel about that? I do not like the end of summer. Maybe in Phoenix you feel differently about it.
We wait for the end of summer, which usually happens around Halloween. And
yeah, right.
And it's nice when that happens here.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I don't know. I feel sad that summer's going. 888-31-TRUTH, the number. Trent Horn, our guest. As I said, the topic, why aren't you Catholic? We'd love to hear what you have to say about that and discuss it with you. And we go now to Giovanni in Malabar, Florida, listening on to EWTN on Sirius 130. Giovanni, why aren't you a Catholic? Giovanni, I'm really going to insist that you answer the question. Giovanni, why aren't you Catholic?
Sure, I'll answer that question.
Thank you.
I'm not a Catholic because I think the church has adapted a very religious relativism. You look at the Council of Assisi, basically where they invited witch doctors and people that converse with demonic spirits to this summit, and they have constantly done that throughout the, last few decades. So that's highly disturbing. That's something that the apostles would definitely not do. I think the church is being way too politically correct. Now you see Pope Francis talking about possibly changing the way that we view divorce. And I just think, you know, the church is just really not consistent. It seems very unstable, almost schizophrenic.
Oh, okay. Giovanni, there are two elements there I could respond to. I'm not familiar with a Council of Assisi. You may be referring to something in the late 20th century where Pope St. John Paul II met with leaders of different religions in Assisi, Italy. I don't know if that's what you're referring to. But different popes have met with different religious figures throughout church history. And I don't see anything wrong with the Pope meeting with other religious figures in order to have ecumenical outreach, to see where we agree, where we disagree, in a way to charitably share the faith with others. Because even people like witch doctors, quote unquote, they need the gospel. So we should interact with them. And I'm not sure what you mean by Pope Francis changing the church's teachings on divorce. I need something a bit more specific. But let me ask you, where are you at right now? So do you believe in just like the Bible alone, or do you think Christ instituted an authoritative church like the Catholic Church?
Yeah, I do believe that Christ instituted a church like the Catholic Church.
But okay, does that church still exist today?
Yeah, I think it does still exist. I think it does exist in the Orthodox and the Catholic Church. The way that the church has been going, though, is it's adapting a very Freemasonry view of the world in that it's very relativistic.
Can you give me a specific example?
Well, I didn't mean the Council of Assisi, but the meeting at Assisi is something that sticks out to me. I mean,
what in particular about it?
Well, I mean, they weren't looking to convert. I think you understand that, Trent. They weren't looking to convert people. That's why they invited them. I think they were almost like it was a meeting of all the religions, and we're all, you know, we all believe in God, and we're all basically we're good where we are, and we don't really.
Okay, can you cite anything specific that maybe Pope St. John Paul II said at that meeting where he said something like that we're all the same or something like that? Because so far it seems like you're just describing a gathering of world religious figures and other leaders. If you can't cite something specific like that, then I don't see anything problematic.
You don't find anything problematic with somebody that summons up demonic spirits?
Do you think there was something problematic when Jesus had dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors?
Are they summing up demonic spirits, Trent?
Well, they're engaged in gravely. It seems like the problem you have with demonic spirits is because it's gravely sinful.
Well, yes, it is, and also
is prostitution gravely sinful?
Yes, it is, but Jesus never legitimized it. I think, in a way, you're legitimizing it by inviting them and validating it. That's what the issue is. And then also, I've seen pictures where Pope Benedict was actually being blessed by a witch doctor on his forehead. That's highly disturbing.
Okay. So it seems to me, Giovanni, that your problems are not even so much with a teaching of the church, of the Catholic Church. It's the way leaders have been acting or behaving. And there's room to have reasonable disagreements about, you know, whether something is prudent or not. I think there are things the current pontiff and previous popes have done that I would think are not very prudent. But that would not justify me saying, well, I'm not going to be Catholic anymore, because it doesn't result in an official change of what the church teaches, or some kind of contradiction in its infallibility. So I think that while people have room to disagree with certain actions, whether they're prudent or imprudent, it's not justified to simply say, well, I'm not going to say I'm Catholic anymore because I disagree with how to reach out to these people who disagree with us. So I think that should be enough on the matter to think about, and we'd love to hear back from you at a later time. But thank you very much for calling in.
Thanks, Giovanni. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. Lines are pretty full, actually, but there's one line open if you'd like to call and let us know why you are not a Catholic. 888-318-7884, the number. Bruce in Center Reach, New York, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Bruce, why aren't you a Catholic?
Yes, thanks for taking my call. Well, there's many reasons, but the primary reason would be sola scriptura, meaning ultimate authority. The Bible would say, as a self-attesting document, lies within the Word of God itself, the 66 books of Scripture. that were given to us from the Lord through his apostles and prophets. So my question is to you, what would prevent the magisterium, which the Catholic Church would erect as the ultimate authority as opposed to sola scriptura, from, for example, and this is an absurd example, but I'm going to ask you it in the form of a question. What would stop the Roman Catholic magisterium from coming out one day and saying that the correct view of God is that God is actually a snow leopard or a telephone pole or pixie dust or some thing that clearly doesn't, match up to the scriptural definition of God? What would logically stop the magisterium from doing that?
Well, I would say the Holy Spirit would do that because we have both biblical and historical evidence Christ established a church, and that he would prevent the gates of hell from prevailing against it. So your question is an interesting one. It's, well, if the Catholic Church is an authority that I would say, as De Verbum says, that from the Second Vatican Council, serves the Word of God and Scripture and tradition, you would say, well, what keeps the Church from doing something that completely contradicts the Bible? Well, because it's the custodian of Scripture, it serves it. God's Church isn't going to contradict His Word. And it seems to me, Bruce, that question, it befalls any authority you have. Because I would ask you, what keeps an individual Christian from reading the Bible and saying that we should ultimately worship a snow leopard, a telephone pole, or we should ultimately worship God who is Father and the Son is someone he created, like Jehovah's Witnesses believe, or God is a man in a galaxy far, far away, as Mormons believe? So, Bruce, do you see how this objection cuts against everybody, not just Catholics?
No, actually, I don't see that because, borrowing from legal terminology, the document speaks for itself. The Bible is self-attesting. The Bible is... I'm sorry?
Don't people have to interpret what it means?
Well, that's a loaded question because you're inferring by the question that there's room for error. And by that, I will say no. There is no private interpretation. As Peter makes clear in his first epistle, there or it could be the second one. Off the top of my head, I think it is the second one. But the bottom line is there is no private interpretation of Scripture. The Word of God, yes, it can be difficult, as you made the point earlier in the program this evening. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that just because something's difficult doesn't mean that the truth can't be arrived at. What Peter is simply alluding to, that in some of Paul's writings, that there's additional study that has to be given to various scriptural truths as opposed to others that are quite obvious, that don't need much study. For example, the deity of Christ doesn't need much study. The Virgin doesn't need much study.
What's interesting is if you get together liberal biblical scholars, mainstream Protestant churches, Or people like Jehovah's Witnesses and other anti-Trinitarians, they would disagree. But I think this gets us off course a little, that, yes, there's the issue of the perspicuity of Scripture, whether it's clear. And it seems to me if sola scriptura were true, then Scripture would be perspicuous. But I think it's clear that it's not, because Protestants disagree among central doctrines. But I want to go back to you. Where does the Bible attest to itself as being the only source of divine revelation? Where does it say it's the only source, not a source?
Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 would be probably the clearest summation of that. But there are many other areas. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. You can go on through Psalm.
Okay, well, let's talk about...
like Psalm.
Can we talk about 2 Timothy 3:16? I don't see where the word only is here. It says all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable or useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I don't see only Scripture is inspired. I don't see Scripture as a sole source of the truth. Paul is saying, hey, Scripture is inspired by God. So, Timothy, it's going to help you teach and correct others, and it equips the man of God. How do you get from that one verse that everything we believe as Christians is only found in the Bible?
Well, it's not just from that one verse. I could give you many verses, but for lack of time, you know, perhaps we should avoid that since it's not the intent of my question, which you still haven't answered. What would
keep the church from making us worship a snow leopard?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I would say the same thing, Bruce, that keeps you from worshiping a snow leopard when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit. Because okay, what keeps you, Bruce, from falling into error when you read Scripture?
Well, ultimately, the Scripture itself. The Scripture itself is a self-attesting, a self-declarative document. And again, borrowing from legal language, the document speaks for itself. Just as stop sign clearly tells us what to do when we're driving, and all drivers who are instructed in basic grammar and language know what to do when they see a stop sign.
Okay, let me ask you one question, Bruce. The simple one, then, I think proves that that's just not the case with Scripture. Do you believe that infants should be baptized?
Absolutely not. There's not one shred of scriptural evidence for baptism.
Okay. Are there Protestants who believe in sola scriptura, like Presbyterians, including some of the Reformers, who do believe infants should be baptized?
Yes, because of a lack of comparing scripture with scripture. There are Protestants who, unfortunately, do not have the full understanding of scripture. Because they're incomplete understanding of scripture, they do arrive at faulty doctrines based upon this misunderstanding, based upon their immature, incomplete view of scripture. But those things don't separate us. They're still my brothers in Christ, because ultimately they're trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, as opposed to Rome, which inserts works plus Christ, which makes an invalid gospel.
I would say, is infant baptism a work?
Well, it depends how you define it. I know Luther didn't fully develop enough biblical knowledge to, Melanchthon. I can't speak for Luther. I'm not a Luther expert. But I know his successor, Melanchthon, Lutherans, unfortunately, believe in baptismal regeneration for infants. Presbyterians baptize infants, but they don't believe in baptismal regeneration, thankfully. They see it as a symbolic covenantal inclusion within their church and the body of Christ in a symbolic way, but not in a salvific way.
Right. But Bruce, I guess we're running low on time. So it seems to me you're saying, well, the Bible is self-attesting. So it just needs to speak for itself like a stop sign. Now, it seems to me the analogy doesn't work because 99.99% of people who drive on the road, they can stop at a stop sign. They know what it means. But it seems like a far greater percentage of Protestants disagree about these main central teachings that, you know, you don't find universal agreement among Protestants on baptismal regeneration, whether salvation can be lost, what is the nature of the Eucharist, how works contribute to salvation necessarily. Not the same as the driving example. So I think this shows that if Scripture were truly self-attesting, we'd see much greater uniformity among Protestants. And for me, I just wonder, you know, how do you know that your particular interpretation is right and they're wrong? That'll get us back to the ultimate authority, which is you're either going to place the ultimate authority in, for me, the church Christ founded, and for any other Protestant, it's ultimately going to be oneself, I think. So something to think about, but unfortunately we'll have to probably take our next break here. But do call back another time. And if you would like, as I mentioned to a previous caller, my full case on these issues, this October I'm going to publish a new book, The Case for Catholicism, with Ignatius Press, and that is going to be the most comprehensive treatment of what divides Protestants and Catholics. So check that out. It might be helpful, and then call back.
We'll take a quick break. Bruce, thanks very much for that call. We'll be right back with Trent with more Why Aren't You Catholic right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Bibles contain several books that aren't found in Protestant Bibles, and controversy has swirled around these books for hundreds of years. Protestant apologists often make charges like Catholics have violated God's word by adding books to the Bible. Jesus and the apostles didn't honor these extra Catholic books. The New Testament never quotes these books, or the books contain clear historical and theological errors. Such arguments can catch Catholics flat-footed, leaving them not knowing how to understand. But now, Catholic Answers is coming out with a brand new edition of apologist Gary Machuda's classic work, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. In this new and improved edition, Gary exposes many commonly held myths and uncovers little-known and surprising facts concerning these books that Protestant Bibles have lost. Developing and distributing informative resources like Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is the kind of effort your generosity makes possible. To make your donation and to get a free copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, visit Catholic.com and click the Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, Why Aren't You a Catholic, is our topic for the full 2 hours today. So if you are online and we're not able to get to you by the top of the hour, or if you haven't dialed yet, 888-31-TRUTH, don't worry, we got a whole hour coming right after this where we will address the same question, why aren't you Catholic? And it seems sometimes, Trent, that we develop a kind of theme for the day, and it seems to be Sola Scriptura Day today. And it doesn't have to be. Like, you can there's plenty of people who are not Sola Scriptura Protestants who are not Catholic. Maybe you're Hindu and you're not Catholic, and you'd like to tell us why. Maybe you're Buddhist or an atheist or a I ran to the end of my examples there. I couldn't come up with something else.
There's lots of examples from other religions.
A video gamer.
You can be Catholic and be a video gamer.
Yeah,
you just can't be a father of small children and be a video gamer.
Oh, that sounds personal. That sounds like a personal revelation. You've had to give something up, I think.
Not nearly as much as my spouse had to give up in marriage for the greater goodness, of course, that are our children, which are much more rewarding and often more challenging than any video game.
Almost always more challenging. I'm fairly certain of that. 888-31-TRUTH, the number, why aren't you Catholic? Maybe it's a deep philosophical reason. Maybe you are a Stoic or something like that. Don't worry about that, because Trent is ready to pass your philosophy exam. He passed my philosophy exam later, and he will pass yours. Give us a call if you are not a Catholic and you would be willing to discuss it with us. Why aren't you a Catholic? We go now to Jesse in Austin, Texas. And Jesse, before I go to you, we should all be offering up a prayer. I'm sure many are for the folks in Texas and Louisiana. Mm. I am not sure about the condition of Austin, but I know that certainly East Texas is struggling. I think, Nick, your town of Katy, Texas, is it? Are they having trouble there in Katy? Good amount of flooding in Katy. So if you're in Texas and if you have time to listen today, you are in our prayers. I can assure you of that. And I would ask those of you who are listening, continue praying for the people of Texas. And Jesse, I'm sorry to make you wait like that, but how's everything in Austin?
Well, everything's going good down here in Texas. And we down here in Texas really appreciate that prayer. That's one good thing about Texas. We all stick together.
Yeah, that's Amen. What I've been hearing. That's what people keep saying. That's the spirit of Texas. So it's the exact opposite spirit of California. In California, no, we don't stick together at all. You are on your own. So I'm glad to hear that, Jesse. So why aren't you Catholic?
Well, the reason why I'm not Catholic is for a lot of reasons. It's the teachings of the Catholic Church I just can't agree with.
Okay. Well, that is an understandable one. Do you have a major teaching you disagree with?
Yes, a lot of them. This one, it's not really about sola scriptura. It's like, how can we be saved?
Sure.
So let me ask the question. It's like the rich man and the poor man.
Right. What are you referring to?
Okay, it's like this. When the rich man looked up out of hell and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man said, send someone to my brothers so that they won't come here. So he said, now, why would they believe anybody that come from the dead? They have, who did he say they have? The prophets? And what else did he say? So, in other words, he said, now, if they don't hear their words of the people that I sent to them, it's solely the scripture. Why would they hear anybody if they rose from the dead? My question is this, and I'll listen on the radio.
Sure. Okay.
Now, those in Abraham's bosom are the ones that had the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not derogatory, but the ones in the poor man, I mean, the ones in, okay, you know the story, the poor man, Lazarus, was in Abraham's bosom.
Yes.
The rich man, because Lazarus had the prophets, but the rich man was in hell. Because he had the saints.
The saints? What are you referring to?
They didn't believe the prophets.
Right, but that doesn't. But what would that have to do with? When I hear the word saints, I'm thinking of Christians as a whole or canonized saints, Christians who are now in heaven. But the point of Jesus's parable is that the rich man and the poor man, they were both Jews. They had the prophets. They had God's revelation in the Old Testament, and the rich man chose to ignore it like other Jews of his time at his own peril. So what Jesus was saying was that, well, you know, there are going to be many Jews who will reject the gospel, and you shouldn't be surprised because they've rejected the teaching of the Old Testament as well because they, you know, they mistreated the poor, for example. But I really don't see how you get from that to we should believe in the Bible alone or reject the church. That doesn't seem to follow at all.
Okay, let me say this. This is why. Because the people, the poor man, he's the children of the faithful. Right? He's in Abraham's bosom. And God told Abraham, I'll make you a father of many nations.
All right. Unfortunately, I wish we could continue the conversation, but that is a cue we've run to our end. And I don't see how that parable that Jesus told about the rich man, the poor, about the fate of Lazarus and the cruelty of the rich man, mostly that's showing that the Jews of his time, they were wicked and cruel and greedy, and they'd suffer damnable fate no matter what religion they adhered to. And the Catholic teaching, we say you have to believe in Jesus, but also live according to the law of Christ, which means caring for the poor, things like that. Lots of great stuff to talk about. Hope you'll call back again at another time.
Jesse, thanks for that call. Thanks to everybody who called this hour. If you're on the line, stay on the line, because our topic remains, why aren't you Catholic? We'll take just a few minutes break, and then we'll be back with more from Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live.